The Haftorah for Parshas Vayetze in the Ashkenazic tradition comes from the end of the book of Hosea. These verses are selected as the Haftorah this week on account of one pasuk. The first pasuk of the Haftorah mentions Yaakov Avinu visiting Aram, as he does in Parshat Vayetze, and it is on the basis of that one verse that this is selected as the Haftorah for Parshat Vayetze. This recording will take a look at the book of Hosea more generally in explaining and understanding why this is selected as the Haftorah for Vayetze and how this relates to the rest of the book of Hosea. Hosea's prophetic mission was to predict the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel at the hand of the Assyrians. The beginning of Hosea tells us the exact historical setting of the prophet Hosea. Hosea lived at the time of Uzziahu, Yotam, Ahaz, and Chizkiyahu, kings of the south. The north is exiled during the reign of the fourth of those kings, Chizkiyahu. And so Hosea's prophecies are given within the last century, and perhaps even within the last 50 years, before the north is sent into exile. Hosea's mission, therefore, is to tell the Jews of the north that they need to repent if they want to avoid the upcoming likely exile, and that if they don't repent, they will be destroyed on the hands of the Assyrians. Towards the end of the Haftarah, Hosea gives this charge directly. Te'esham Shomron ki marasa be'elokeha. Shomron will be, Te'esham will be destroyed because she rebelled against her God, against Hashem. Bacherev yiplu, the Jews of the north will die by sword. Olehem yirutashu, the young children will be torn asunder. Hariyosav yibukau, even pregnant women will also die at the time. Utter destruction of the north is predicted by Hosea. If you want to avoid that, Hosea tells the people, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Jewish people, you have to do tshuva, you have to return. Ki chashalta v'avonecha, you have stumbled in your sins. Kichu imachem dvarim, v'shuvu el Hashem. That same word, shuvu, return, in the next pasuk, return to Hashem. And if you do that, God says back, erpa mishuvasam o'aveim nedava, kishav api mimedu. I will heal them, metaphorically meaning here, I will save them, and shav apimimenu, my anger has been settled from them. So if you return, shuva, then my anger will also rest, and God will no longer be angry at the Jewish people, and the north will be saved. Hosea gives this message throughout the book of Hosea, but tragically, the north does not listen and heed this message. The exile ends up happening shortly after the end of Hosea's prophecies, precisely because the north did not heed that message. What does this have to do with Parshat Vayetze? The Haftorah explains that not only did the northern Jews rebel against their God, against Hashem, but that there was such a debt that the Jewish people owed to God. And yet, despite that prior relationship and that debt and that obligation, the Jews did not do their part. The Haftarah begins in Hosea chapter 12, verse 13. Vayivrach Yaakov Ste Aram. Remember that in the time of our ancestors, Yaakov Avinu ran away from his homeland of Israel, went away to Aram. Vayavod Yisrael b'isha. He worked hard in order to marry his wives, to marry Rachel and Leah. And uve isha shamar, he worked and he watched the sheep in order to be able to marry. And who saved him that whole time? Who protected him? Who made sure that he would survive? The next pasuk continues, Uvinavi ha'ala Hashem et Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. And similarly, when the Jewish people were taken out of Egypt, how did that happen? It was through a Navi, it was through a prophet of Hashem. Hosea tells them, you have to learn history. You have to learn where you were coming from. You have to learn that God protected you in the past. And that's why the betrayal of Hashem is so drastic. Hichis Ephraim tamurim. Ephraim has angered God. V'damav alav yitosh. There will be vengeance for the blood that he spilt. V'cherpato yashiblo Adonav. And his master Hashem will return the embarrassment against him as they are destroyed. Literarily, it is very appropriate that Yaakov is the historical event that is given as the precedent for the North about why the North should change their ways. The Northern Kingdom is generally called Yisrael, Israel, which, as we know, is the second name of Yaakov, the name that he's given in Parshat Vayishlach. Occasionally, also, the northern tribes are even called Yaakov. So Hosea turns to them and says, do you understand your namesake? Do you know where the name of this kingdom comes from, even? The name of this kingdom comes from Yaakov, a person who God protected. Ushmarticha b'chol asher teleich, wherever Yaakov went, God protected him. But the Jewish people forget about that. They don't remember where they come from. They have no knowledge of history. Be'ata yosifu lachato. They forget about all that. Instead, they just continue to sin. Vayasu lahem masecha. They make metal idols. Mikaspam, out of their silver. Kitfuna matzavim, idols. Masecha rashim kulo, made by artisans and metal workers. Lahem amamrim, sovchei adam agalim yishakur. Instead of offering the sacrifices to the God who protected them, as Yaakov swears in Parshat Vayetzeh, that he's going to make a Beit Elokim, a house of God, in a place that God protects him. Instead, they offer their sacrifices to the foreign gods. Hashem says, "Dak anochi Hashem Elokecha me'aretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt. Be'elokim zulasi lo seida. There is no other God." And yet the Jewish people continue to sin. So punishment, Ayelahem k'mo shachal. God says, "I will be like a lion against the Jews. Kenamer al derech ashur." Like a namer, like a leopard, who stands watching by the way. A namer is a scary animal. Because Yirmiyahu says that a namer can't change its spots, we generally associate the namer with a leopard. Leopards lived in Israel at the time. So God says that he will ferociously attack the Jewish people, like a lion, like a shachal, like a leopard, like a namer, like a bear, efkashem kedov shakul, like a bear who has lost their children, achalem sham kelavi, another word for a lion. Hosea makes a pun for the people to realize that God is behind the destruction that the Assyrians will perform. The word Ashur in the Bible normally refers to the Assyrian Empire, the empire that exiled the north. In this verse, Kenamer al derech Ashur, Ashur here can't mean the location Ashur, After all, it's not as if the Jewish people were ever walking on the path to Ashur. It's also spelled slightly differently without a dot in the shin. So Ashur here means I will see them. Kinamer al derech Ashur, I will see them like a leopard on the path. But the use of the word Ashur, instead of a more typical word to say, I see them, Erenu, is for the prophet to pun and tell them God's destruction will come through the Assyrians. And the only way to avoid this is to repent. Another piece of background related to the times is important to understanding these prophecies, and actually is a motif that repeats throughout the prophecies of Hosea. At the time that Hosea lived, there were two major empires in the Middle East where the Jewish people lived. One major empire is the Assyrians, and the other major empire is the Egyptians. These two major empires would go to war with each other, and obviously Jews living in Israel are living midway between the Assyrians and the Egyptians. Now, the Jews realized at the time that they would not be able to survive without being connected to a larger empire, and they go back and forth whether they should actually get help from the Assyrians or they should get help from the Egyptians. Again, in both of these cases, what help involves is paying tremendous financial bribes to those countries in order to thereby have the protection of those countries. Hosea will often talk about both of them as the Jewish people are trying to figure out where to turn. In chapter 7, Zayin Yud Aleph, Vayhi Ephraim ki yonah putah ein lev, Mitzrayim karu Ashur halachu, that the northern kingdom was trying to decide, should we align ourselves with the Egyptians or should we align ourselves with the Assyrians? Similarly, in chapter 9, Lo yeshvu be'eretz Hashem, v'shav Ephraim Mitzrayim, uve'ashur tamei yochelu. Again, the reference to Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, or Ashur, the Assyrians. The end of the book, the Haftorah for Parshat Vayetze, also gives a invocation of this idea that the Jewish people need to repent to God and not look at human beings in order to save them. Hosea says in chapter 14, Pasuk 4, Ashur lo yoshienu. Ashur, the Assyrians, will not save us. Namely, giving money to the Assyrians will not guarantee us peace. Hosea knows that what will eventually happen is that all of the bribes that the north will pay to the Assyrians over the years won't help them. Eventually, the Assyrians will turn on them and will send them to exile. But lest anyone think that the Egyptians will save them, Hosea continues, Al sus lo nirkav. You can't rely on the horses either. Now, we know from the Chumash in Sefer Dvarim that horses came from Egypt. We know that when Shlomo HaMelech, King Shlomo, needed to buy horses, he bought them from Egypt. And therefore, essentially, Hosea says, the Jewish people have to realize, they have to repent towards God. If you rely on the Assyrians, they won't save you. If you rely on the Egyptians, the horsemen, they won't save you. Instead, you need to return to God. The book, as we have it, and the Haftorah, as recited in most congregations, ends with a resounding affirmment of this idea. Ephraim, ma'li od la'atzavim. Ephraim, one of the names of the northern kingdom, why do you still bow down to idols? Ani, aniti v'ashurenu. God says, I will answer them. Ashurenu, that same word, I will look at them. Ani kivrosh ra'anan, I am like a flourishing brosh tree, a cypress tree, I'm a flourishing cypress tree, imeni pericha nimtza, and through me, through HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you will grow fruit. Michacham bi'avein ele, everyone should understand this, navon bi'eda'em, the wise will know them, ki sharim darche Hashem, God's ways are straight, the tzadikim yelechubam, and the righteous will walk in them. The essentially, Hosea tells the Jewish people, if you repent, then God will save you. If the book of Hosea ended with these words, and the Haftarah ended with these words, it would end a dramatic arc. The Jewish people sinned, they were ungrateful, they betrayed, then they do repent, they realize their error, and then God will save them. But somewhat troublingly, the book adds three more words at the end, Upo She'im Yikasha Lubam, that sinners will stumble in these matters. Namely, Hosea doesn't end with the optimistic call that the Jewish people will repent. The book ends with the pessimistic call that Poshe'im Yikash Lubam, that actually sinners might stumble and be unable to repent. It's not surprising that Hosea ends this way. He is a prophet and he is predicting the future, and we know that that actually is what happens in the future. For you see, in the future, the Jewish people do stumble in these matters. The Jewish people do not improve. The Jewish people do not repent, and therefore they end up in exile. Poshim Yikash Lubam. As much as Hosea would hope that the Jewish people will repent, he knows that they won't. This creates a minor problem when these verses are read in the synagogue, because we have a dictum that we do not end Torah readings with things that are negative. Rabbi Yerushalmi explains we don't want to be reciting blessings, thanking God, after ending with a negative message. This principle finds application in the weekly Torah reading often, though a parsha might often end with something negative. Aliyot, individual readings of Torah in the regular reading cycle, the first six aliyot, do not end with negative content. Haftarot also usually do not end with negative content, because we don't want to recite the blessings after the Haftorah with something negative, and therefore we add something positive at the end. Twice a year, the Haftorah for Shabbat Rosh Chodesh from the end of Yeshayahu, and the Haftarah just before Pesach from the end of Malachi, we end a book at the end of the Haftorah, and rather than ending with something negative, we reread the penultimate Pasuk, so that we can end with something positive. Other times, the Haftarah ends with jumping ahead a few verses to end with something positive instead. The Haftarah that we read for Parshat Tzav, the Haftarah of Tisha B'Av, the Haftarah for Parshat Maaseh, the Haftarah for Parshat Mishpatim. There are many examples of Haftarot when it looks like it's going to end with something negative, so we skip ahead to end with something positive. The Haftarah that we read for Parshat Metzora ends with something negative, although in the Rambam Siddur, he says there too you should skip ahead and end with something positive. Some versions of the Haftarah for Parshat Vayetzeh concur, and they say this ends with something negative, and because it ends with something negative, we should add Sukkim from the book of Yoel, the book of Joel, which is actually the next verse in the Tanakh. Hosea and Yoel are two of the Treasar, two of the 12 prophets, so they flow one to the other. So some suggest that verses from Yoel should be added at the end of the Haftarah of Parshat Vayetzeh. It ends on two negative a note. The Gemara Masechet seems also to have noticed this phenomenon, that this Haftarah is ending at a very negative moment. Most prophets we know defend the Jewish people, but the Gemara Masechet discusses how, in the case of Hosea did not defend the Jewish people. How does the Gemara know this? Probably because the book ends on such a negative note. The Gemara imagines how God said to Hosea that the Jewish people sinned, and Hosea entertained the thought that if the Jewish people sinned, perhaps God should turn somewhere else instead. Ha'avirein bu'uma acheret is the exact words the Gemara uses, that Hosea says to God, well, if the Jewish people are sinning, then maybe you should send them into exile. Send them into exile, take another nation for yourself. These are incredibly harsh words to be hearing from a leader of the Jewish people. But the verses here, the last few words of the book, suggest this reading of the Gemara. How does God respond? The Gemara in Pesachim suggests that actually the book of Hosea was written out of order. Imagine Hosea as a book with two halves. The first half of the book runs from Perek Aleph through Perek Tet, the first 9 chapters. The second half of the book runs from Perek Yud through Yud Daled, the last 5 chapters. Well, as printed, the first 9 chapters come first and the last 5 chapters come second. But the Midrash says maybe not. There are very interesting differences between the two halves. In fact, the word zanut, adultery, betrayal, in Hebrew, zanah or zanach, appears numerous times in the first half of the book of Hosea. Think about a dozen times that root appears. But it does not appear ever at the end of the book. There's a literary stylistic difference. The Gemara says, or the Midrash says, Mechilta in Parshat Bishalach, that actually the book of Hosea should be seen as the second section happening first, from chapter 10 to the end. And then after the end, after Poshimi Kashubam, comes the first 9 chapters. The first 2 chapters of Hosea, if you want to learn about them, you can look at the Haftarah for Parshat Bamidbar. The first 2 chapters of Hosea is where God responds to Hosea's Poshimi Kashubam, let the sinners sin, let the sinners be punished. For you see, there God says to Hosea that he should have children, and those children should be signs of betrayal to them, as an effort to teach Hosea that in a family, it's not so easy to respond to betrayal by saying, I'll just replace them. That's not the way things work in a family. And to teach Hosea the enduring love that God has with the Jewish people. If the book ends with Hosea saying, Poshimi Kashubam, let them sin and let them be punished, then the first 9 chapters and the beginning of the book of Hosea is God's response telling Hosea, you have to learn something here. You have to learn that God loves the Jewish people. God has a relationship with the Jewish people. And even when they betray him, he still cares about them. He still wants to support them. He still wants them to repent. He still wants to give them another chance. Therefore, even if, as printed in the Tanakh, the prophecy ends negatively with this idea that the wicked will stumble, in Hosea's own lifetime, that's not the end of the story. The story continues with the beginning of the book, with God teaching Hosea that things are not so simple, and with the hope that we find in the first and second chapter of Hosea that the Jewish people will repent, the Jewish people will return, and they will build a better tomorrow together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, we know that none of that happens. Living as we do today, we know that Hosea's message goes unheeded, and the Assyrians eventually exile the northern tribes. However, even though Hosea's goal is not achieved, the lesson that he speaks is a lesson that we can still hear today. If things are ever difficult, if there are dark clouds on the horizon, we can do tshuva as Hosea asked us to do. If we do that tshuva and reconnect to God, God promises us that he will save us. If instead of turning to God, however, we look at other human beings and assume that they will be able to provide us with aid, then in that case, God promises that he won't protect us and we won't be able to save ourselves. The message of Hosea is clear. Shuva Yisrael, do repentance instead. And if so, tzadikim yalchubam, the righteous will walk in the ways of God and achieve good things.